Hello friends, today we're starting a new series that we're calling Journey to Hope. I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you have ever been in an accident? A car accident? As I was thinking back on that this week, I realized that between my childhood up through now, I've been in more than a dozen accidents. Now as you hear that sitting on your couch, you may be saying to yourself, there is no way I'm ever going to ride with a pastor. And there may be good reasons for that, but let me just explain. Growing up, I remember being in at least three accidents as a child, so I had nothing to do with that. In addition, when I was in my younger years, I owned a motorcycle, and twice someone hit me while I was on my motorcycle. In addition to all of that, the last year that my wife and I were in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, a place filled with deer, we had five encounters with deer, and by that I mean we either hit them or in three of those five cases, they hit us, literally ran right into the side of our car. So when I say I've had a lot of accidents, significant damage to the car as well, not all of them were my fault. In many cases, someone hit me. In some cases, I hit them. And in other cases, an animal hit us. The car that I'm in front of is relatively new to us. It's an older model CRV. We purchased it just recently from a retiree who was about 80 years old, and his wife was no longer in a place of using it, and they wanted to sell it to someone. But he was super honest about everything. He walked me through the entire car to share with me the history of the repairs, the work that had been done, and he told us that someone had rear-ended the vehicle while his wife was driving it. He was careful to open it up and detail for us the damage that was done and the work that he had to fix it and to restore it. And if he hadn't told me, and if I didn't look it up on the computer, you can do that now, I would never have known. Because in point of fact, work was done that restored this vehicle so that you'd never really know. Now, to be honest with you, if you take a very, very careful look, you could find a few details that might make you think, something might have happened here. But it was restored to wholeness. And that's what we're really going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, because in many ways, our lives, as we encounter other people and the world, involve accidents, crashes, places where things happen that cause damage to ourselves and to the people around us. And just like car accidents, sometimes we cause the damage, sometimes others cause the damage, and sometimes, like the deer that ran into our vehicle, it's just life. And God has given us pathways to bring healing and restoration through things like medicine and counseling and psychiatry. But he also tells us that he's provided us Jesus, who claimed that he was the great physician, the great healer. And it was part of Jesus' passion and his ministry to bring us life and restoration and wholeness. So we're going to be talking over the next couple of weeks about what that looks like and how God wants to offer that to us and what a joy and a hope that is that Jesus cares so much about us. And so as we go inside, we're going to begin the process of talking about this. And I'm going to share with you my most recent accident and a story in Scripture and how they intersect and what I think God is trying to tell us about all this. So let's begin this together as we walk toward Easter, a journey of hope.
So now that we're inside where it's a little warmer and quieter, let's unpack a little bit this image of being in a wreck that we talked about in the parking lot and how that affects our lives. Because Jesus was clear about why he came to this earth. And as we move toward Easter, we want to understand not only his purpose, but we want to live in it. We want to walk in it. We want all that Christ has for us as we walk in our lives today. He told us that he came to bring us life and life in its fullness. So I want to talk a little bit about what it means that we deal with these crashes, these accidents in life that we cause and that others cause and that just happen to us. So all of us have experienced some sort of a, if you want to use the metaphor, of a crash in life, haven't we? I mean, there are very few people that get out of their childhood without something happening. This caused some sort of damage in life. It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. But that's part of the walk of being a human being, isn't it? And when we, I, it was impossible to put down all of the examples of this, but I put down a couple so that we could have some very specific handles that we could grab onto to say, well, what does this mean? What does this look like? So one of them would be bullying. And I had someone, as a matter of fact, I had somebody ask me this week, you were never bullied in school, were you? And I'm like, of course I was. I was one of the shortest kids in the school. Like, there were several times I got beaten up and made fun of and all of that. So yes. And did that have an effect upon me? Probably more than I knew. Yes. Relational betrayal. As we interact with people, most everyone has gone through some sort of a situation in which we feel like someone betrayed us in a friendship, in a relationship, in some place in life that hurt us. And that can have a lasting effect upon us. A health crisis. Oh my gosh. Whether that's when you're young or as you age, or the pandemic itself, many of us go through moments where something significant happens to us, or it seems like something significant might happen to us that kind of shakes us to our core. And that reminds us that we're frail and fragile as human beings, as well as we are strong. And we might be able to go back and think through those times in life and how they affected us. Then there's, our own sinful choices. We make choices that are not what God would have us to do and that hurt other people. And that's part of what it means to be created instead of the creator. We as creatures have the ability to hurt others, to be sinful in our behavior, and to do things differently than how God would do them. And then there's poor priorities. There's bad priorities. I have said to my wife and others that I was glad that I became a father later in life because my priorities earlier in life weren't good. They weren't good for my marriage. I worked too much. I was too focused on other things. And I'm grateful to my wife for her love and her patience with me. But I would not have been nearly the father that I should have been earlier in my life. And all of us find ourselves at different points in life with bad priorities that cause wreckage to the people around us. And then, of course, conversations that we're having in culture right now, things like racism, where just our basic interactions between people of different racisms, between people of different races, can cause destruction, and sometimes in ways that we're not even aware of, that we don't have our eyes even open to how some of the things that we say and do can both intentionally and unintentionally cause damage to relationships and to people and to interactions with those around us of different backgrounds and of different races and of different stories. And then other issues like sexism and other forms of discrimination. All of this are just a handful of examples of the kinds of brokenness, wreckage, crashes that we can have in life that can affect others or that can affect us. So, having walked through that, let me tell you a quick personal story of my last accident and how that ties into what we want to look at specifically in today's scripture. Yes, we're going to get to the scripture in just a minute. About 4 years ago, I was in an accident on Route 29. I was headed south to a meeting at the conference center for the Board of Ordained Ministry. I was in stop-and-go traffic. Those of you that drive 29 in the morning know what I'm talking about. I was going somewhere probably under 10 miles an hour because you just go and brake and go and brake. And traffic had slowed right around, Route 100. And a car behind me just suddenly, I was stopped at that moment. A car behind me just suddenly slammed into me. I was in my 4Runner at the time. The other person was in a sedan. It was a young person. My guess is that they were probably just looking at their phone and weren't paying attention. And I don't know how fast they were going. It was stop and go traffic. It wasn't a high speed collision, right? But I felt it. I knew that it happened. It wasn't just a bump, right? And so when the officers came on the scene and responded to the situation, they asked two questions that they so often ask. And if you've been in an accident before and the police have responded, you've probably heard them ask these two questions. Number one, are you okay? Are you okay? And so you do a quick check, nothing's broken, there's no blood, you know, I don't have any enormous pain, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I was a little shaken up, felt a little sore, but other than that, my answer was yes, I'm okay. And then, is your car drivable? Like, how much damage has your car sustained? Now, my 4Runner got hit by this smaller sedan, so the sedan was the one that took the greatest damage, and her car was barely drivable. When she turned the wheel, it rubbed against the front fender. Mine, she just hit the back, and though there was damage, and I knew that there was damage, yes, mine was absolutely drivable. So the answer was, yes, I'm okay, and yes, it's drivable. And as a matter of fact, I got back into my car and drove to my meeting, sat there all day in the meeting in Fulton, drove home, went to bed, and got up the next morning, and realized that I did not know what happened to my body the day before. When I answered the question, are you okay? I didn't realize that my body 24 hours later was going to feel very different than it felt the moment of the accident. And so for about the next 6 weeks, I was in physical therapy 3 times a week. I was at the chiropractor 3 times a week, just trying to get things straightened out. And I had another friend at the time, a person at Bethany, who had gone through a horrendous car accident. And they had far more things to deal with than I did. Their car was totaled. And I was thinking to myself, oh my goodness. Mine was far less severe, but I was still sore and banged up. And I realized in life, we do not always know the full answers to these questions when the events happen. And so I want to look at a story in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to remind you that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician, and so he came at things with the eyes of a doctor. Very interesting. So Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Jericho, just historically, was one of the early towns that Joshua led people into the Promised Land, and the walls fell down. So there's some imagery that's happening here as Jesus walks into the town of walls falling down. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. Many of you know the story. He was the chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. And many of you know that the reason why Luke was saying he was the chief tax collector was that tax collectors were not honest people. And he had become rich because he not only had a good salary, but he cheated people. And so that's the setup for the story. It says, Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when the kids are told this story in Sunday school, that's what gets focused on. He was short, and he climbed a tree, and that Jesus saw him as a result of that and called him down, which is the next verse. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Now, what always amazes me every time I read this story is that there were all these people in the crowd. There were the poor. There were the sick. There were the hurting. There were people who had no resources. There were people who were hungry. And here was Zacchaeus, a rich man, who from the outside, if you ask the question, are you okay? Is your life drivable? The answer was yes. And if you were to ask of all the people around who had the most pressing needs and who was the most deserving of Jesus' time, you probably would not answer Zacchaeus. And yet, Jesus called him down and said, I must go to your home today. And Zacchaeus climbed down quickly and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were not happy. Why? For many reasons. Number one, because he had way more than they did, and his life from the outside looked just fine. Number two, because he was a notorious sinner. He had done things that were wrong. And number three, because specifically, he had mistreated them. He had cheated them. He had hurt them. He drove through that town and caused wreckage everywhere. He had damaged relationships. He had hurt people financially. Who knows the list of things that he had done? And they knew it, and they felt it. And so when Jesus chose Zacchaeus, can you imagine how they felt? They grumbled, but more importantly, they were unhappy, displeased. Meanwhile, the next verse, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. Now let me just pause here, because in this meanwhile, we discover, number one, that Jesus didn't care that they were displeased or that they were grumbling. And he was willing to go and help someone who from the outside seemed less worthy, in less need, and to some people, less important, of a lesser priority than all those around. Jesus was intentionally making a point here, and he could see in Zacchaeus what Zacchaeus and the crowds could not see. That number one, Zacchaeus was a wreck. That number two, Zacchaeus was causing all kinds of wrecks. And number three, that's one critical reason that Jesus came. And they didn't understand that, but Jesus was going to make that point. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give back four times as much. Something big happened between verses 7 and 8. We don't know. We don't know how it happened. We don't know what happened. Something changed inside of Zacchaeus. And we're not certain that Zacchaeus knew that his life was a wreck. We don't know why he was in the crowd that day. We don't know why he was looking for Jesus. We don't know if he understood that the things that he was doing, the choices that he was making, the way that he was hurting others, the bad priorities that he had set in his life, were causing his own life to be a wreck. But in this moment, something happened that allowed him to see that all that needed to change. And the crowd could never have even understood that in Zacchaeus being healed, they would be blessed. But this was the beginning of the journey for Zacchaeus, because he was going to have to sit down and he was going to have to do some real math. He was going to have to do the hard work of finding out who he cheated and how. He was going to have to do the math of adding up how much he was going to get back to them if he was going to keep his word. And he was going to have to actually go and carry that money and have those conversations. This was just the beginning. But if you'd asked Zacchaeus as he was sitting in that tree, are you okay? What might he have said? Would he have said his life was in need of this kind of response? I'm not so sure. I say that because I'm not so sure that we're always really tuned in to where we really are in life and what kind of help we need and what kind of help Jesus was trying to bring. And so Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Boy, if the crowd could have heard that, they didn't think he was a true son of Abraham at all. As a matter of fact, they thought he had betrayed all the Jewish people by siding with the Romans and taxing them and then cheating them on top of it. And Jesus was like, no, no, he has shown himself in this moment to be a child of God. And then Jesus makes a statement. Unabashedly, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I don't know if you mind me paraphrasing this, but another way of saying this might be, for Jesus, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are wrecked and who do the wrecking. Because the two are tied together, aren't they? And so here's Jesus, and he's unapologetic about his mission. I have come to bring life and wholeness to everyone. And you may not even know you need it. But if you'll spend some time with me, you'll discover that I have good things for you. Zacchaeus wasn't resentful. He wasn't angry. He wasn't upset that he invited Jesus to his house and then ended up responding this way. He was on a journey to being healed. And I wonder sometimes if we're open to understanding all that God is really trying to do for us in Christ. How he's trying to not only heal us, but allow that to bring healing to other relationships. To cause us to look at the places where we're not only broken, but we're also sinful. To allow Jesus to get close enough to say, at least between the two of us, it might not all be okay. And if we're able to start with just that, it's really the first step on the journey, isn't it? Because as long as we keep saying, everything's okay, everything's okay, everything's okay, well, then we don't really know how much we need Jesus. And so, I'm going to ask you to not only pray with me, but invite you to the next several weeks where we think about what that means and how we live that in practical ways and how Jesus really is trying to give us some amazing gifts. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus and for who he is and for what he offered in this moment and in so many moments in our lives. Help us, gracious God, to be willing to see and to participate and to hear and to allow you to do some work in us. Works of healing, works of restoration, both in our relationship with you and those around us. Thank you for the hope that you give to us that there is life and healing and restoration, even in the midst of brokenness and wreckage. We lift all this before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.